2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We wrapped up last study by looking at Paul's challenge and encouragement to stand firm. And we're going to go back and look at that, because if you remember, last week we just kind of came to an end and I didn't want to rush it too much. And so we just touched on one passage of scripture about standing firm. But I just want to remind you, we closed last study by looking at Paul's challenge and encouragement to stand firm and finish well by holding on to God's word and letting God do his powerful work through us by faith. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again and look at verses 15 through 17. This is where we ended up last week. And this kind of launches into where we're going, because if you remember, when Paul wrote this, he didn't stop and then make a big three and then start another chapter. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And so we, last week, as we wrapped up, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, where Paul was talking about how, let me tell you a mystery, we're not all going to sleep, we're all going to be changed in a moment, twinkling in the eye. And then he ends that up by saying, be faithful, be diligent, hold on, finish well. And so I want to just kind of remind you of some scriptures that kind of talk along this line. And I'm doing this for a reason, because I think you're going to hopefully be a little bit, maybe even surprised as to how many times the Bible talks about holding on. Go to Romans chapter 15. Go to Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, and then we'll jump to verse 13. Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump over to verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God's a God of endurance and what? Encouragement and hope. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know it well, but look closely at what it's saying here. It's just the Hebrew writer has just finished listing all the men and women of faith that were described in that chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, kind of along with them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with what? Endurance, there it is again, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Look at verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jump over to verses 36 through 39 in Hebrews 10. He says this, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, I could go on and on. I think you get the idea. The scriptures are full of passages that talk to us in these last days of hanging on, stand firm, have endurance. Now, I hope you all had a great Easter. Our family did. We celebrated it Saturday because of our schedule and all things going on with church stuff on Sunday. And we invited family to come. And so my wife's sister and her husband came over from Claremont, and a niece and her husband from somewhere northeast of Orlando, Oviedo area, came to our house as well. And we had a bunch of us with our kids and my brother at our table. And whenever we do a celebration meal like Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever, or someone's birthday, whenever we do that, it's something I like to do, is to not just have a meal and say, okay, we had Easter dinner. Let's talk about why we're having this meal. Why are we all here together? And so as the meal was starting to slow down, I then said, okay, here's the discussion topic for today. I gave everybody two choices. You could pick both. You could just pick one. But I want us to go around the table and answer one of these two questions or both. The first question was this: what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? We can talk about how Jesus is alive, but what does him being alive mean to you? Secondly, if you don't want to pick that one, you want to pick the other one. The other one is this: in the scriptures, we have a bunch of documented accounts of Jesus's resurrection appearances to people. The women in the tomb, or the Peter, when they met with Peter alone, or when they were out fishing, or the two men on the road to Emmaus, or the apostles that he appeared to for 40 days and taught about the kingdom of God. Which of the resurrection appearances, if you could have been there, would you have wanted to be there, and why? Now, folks, this turned into an hour to an hour and a half worship session. As all around the table, we took turns, and everybody was like, I want to do both. And we just began sharing, and then my wife's sister pulled out on her phone a devotional she had just written that morning about the women who were heading to the tomb that Sunday morning, and they weren't expecting a risen Jesus. They were coming with the spices to anoint his dead body. They were wondering who was going to open the tomb. And listen to what she said. She said, if we could have been there knowing what we know now, we would have said to those women, just hold on until the dawn. I know you're discouraged. I know you're scared. I know you're wore out. I know you're not too impressed with the men right now either. But if you can hold on until the dawn, you're about to experience a glory and the gloriousness of God's new creation. I can't even put into words what you're about to see, but you've got to hold on until the dawn, ladies. And then God began to speak to my heart, and I've already started working on a message for us. You know, the Bible says we're holding on until the dawning of that day. When we get our new bodies and the morning star rises in our hearts. And folks, I want to say to you, as Paul said to them, and I want to encourage you, I know it's hard. I know this world's going to get worse as we go. And the more you watch the news, the more you're going to get despondent. And the more, unfortunately, you listen to some weird Christians out there trying to predict still and all this stuff. I want to say to you, take your eyes off of that. Put them back on the scriptures. That's where you're going to get your endurance. That's where you're going to get your hope. And let me just tell you this. It's where you're going to get your encouragement as well. Hold on until the dawn. There's a dawning coming for us too. Not just those women and the men. But if we can hang on until the dawn, we're about to experience. Well, Paul put it this way. He said, our present suffering isn't even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. He had gotten a taste of it. And he says, guys, I know it's tough. And he even called it light and momentary affliction. Can you hang on? Well, Jim, I don't know if I can. Well, that's why we need the scriptures. Paul said, hold on to what you've heard from us and what we've written. Well, let me also point this out to you. I think you already know it, but maybe you don't. Paul continues this thought in our chapter for today, 2 Thessalonians 3, by asking them to pray for him and his co-workers in the gospel, that they too would do their ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, especially since there was much opposition. He said, not all have faith. I'm going to make this statement. I think hopefully you would agree with it. We don't need to stand firm unless there's opposition to stand against. Right? If you're standing in a little trickle of a stream, you don't have to stand firm. You could even stand on one foot, no big deal. But if there was a strong current, you're going to have to brace yourself. And if the scriptures are full of passages that say, hold on, stand firm, that means there is opposition. Go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, look at verses 10 through 20. A lot of times we stop right before a very, very important part of this passage. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, finally, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He doesn't say, have a stiff upper lip. He doesn't say, God helps those who help themselves. He says, no, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here's the part we always skip. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for each other. And also for me. For that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here Paul says, you guys, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Do you realize we're wrestling against the cosmic powers of evil in the heavenly realms? Again, a simple question I think you can answer. Are they more powerful than us? Without question. They're more powerful than us, but as you're going to see later tonight, greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. But if you try to fight them on your own, you will lose. You will lose. But as you're going to see in a little bit, we also have Him protecting us from the evil one. But we'll get there a little bit later. Paul again asks for prayer from them because he knows the power and the importance of an intercessory prayer. That's why Paul prayed for the church constantly. Paul didn't just preach and teach the church. As I'm going to show you from passages, go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to show you a few passages that illustrate this. Paul didn't just preach and teach and think that that was enough. Paul understood that this battle we're in is a spiritual battle. And so if people are going to understand the things that he was preaching and teaching, he needed to lay the groundwork of praying for the people that he was preaching and teaching. And that's why he prayed for everyone as he was preaching and teaching to them. Go to Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, and having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the great working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul said, I've heard of your faith and your love for each other. I'm praying that God would open your eyes. Now listen closely to what he's saying. We have a tendency as parents and grandparents to not do enough praying and we do too much preaching. I've dealt with so many grandparents who have grandkids that need to be saved, and whenever that grandparent talks to that grandchild, inevitably, are you in church? Are you going to church? What church did you go to on Sunday? And after a while, you're actually going to be pushing this grandchild away instead of allowing the Spirit of God to do His work in their heart. I have nephews of mine, my dad's brother's sons, who are away from the Lord. And honestly, my grandmother, she didn't help because they didn't even want to talk to her because all she ever did was talk, talk, talk. Paul said, before I even preach to you guys, I've already been praying for you. Now I'm going to share what God tells me to say, but actually I believe in the power of prayer to change people and to do His work in your heart more than preaching. And so he prayed for them. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 11. You're going to notice he prays similar things, but not always the same. That's why when it talks about praying at all times in the Spirit, allow the Spirit to show you how to pray for people. Let him bring to your mind things to ask for them. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more and with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what's excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Are these things that Paul was teaching them about? Yes. But he was praying for them about those things first. How many of us think that our Sunday school lesson is what's really going to have the effect? You a Sunday school teacher? Pray for your students. Pray for those in your class beforehand. Oh, it'll also help you out. You see, because if I pray for you, that God would help you grasp this truth. That's why a lot of times, even in my pre-prayer right before we get started, I'll say, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. If I pray for you before I start teaching, I'm actually resting in the fact that it's God who's going to be helping you get it and not me. It takes the pressure off of me. Now I'm not going to go home and examine how well I did, because I'm asking God to do the work. Plus, I'm also going to be more patient with you, because if we're all faithful and honest, sometimes we don't get it the first time we hear it. Sometimes we don't get it the second or third or fifth time that we hear it. And it takes us 17 times. But you know what? God's patient. Jesus kept sharing with his disciples, knowing full well when he said to them in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, I'm going to die and 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. They didn't get it. Mark 9, he said the same thing. They didn't get it. He said it again in chapter 10. They still didn't get it. And it wasn't until after he rose from the dead that they finally got it. But he was faithful because he knew that how they were going to get it was through the Spirit, having them understand all the things that we're going to be. And so as you pray for people, pray for each other. Paul understood the importance of it and the power of it. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a man that works at the golf course that I'm a member of who checks me in when I get there early on Monday morning or Wednesday morning or Friday morning, depending on those are the days I nip typically play if I'm in town. I get up real early before the sun comes up and I'm there real early, and then I'm done by 10 o'clock, 10:30 at the latest, and I can go on with my day, and that's my going to the gym. I walk 18 holes. But there's a man there who's not a believer, who knows that I'm a preacher, who I have been witnessing to and praying for. And the other day, God, as I was driving to the golf course, really put a specific prayer request on my heart for this man. His name's Tim. And that day I went in and I said, Tim, can I say something to you? He goes, oh, you're going to anyway. I said, God had me pray for you on the way over here today, and this is what he told me to pray. And all of a sudden, his demeanor totally changed. He's like, for real? And I said, for real. He said, thank you. Isn't that interesting? I could have said those same things. You need this. But instead, I told him, God told me to pray for you along this line. And I left it at that. And there was far more power in that because I had handed him over to the Lord. And all of a sudden he realized this wasn't coming from Jim. This might be coming from God. Again, we don't spend enough time really praying for each other. By the way, that's one of the things I love when my wife and I are on preaching travel and trips and we take a car instead of a plane. It gives us time to pray for the people we're going to go see, churches we've worked with and we know them. And we start praying for them on the miles beforehand. So when we get there, we already know God's told us how to specifically pray and what he might want to do. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God the Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at verses 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. What thanksgiving? For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Here, it's another aspect. Here he said, we've been praying for you. We just got word that the things we were concerned about aren't a problem. You're actually growing. You actually care about us still. You're loving each other more. Now, our prayer is thanksgiving. I'm going to encourage you as well. As you pray for people and the Spirit of God leads you to pray in a specific way, write it down. So that when you see it happen, you can take the time to go say thank you to God. That's what he's talking about here. But I'm going to ask you a question. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul doesn't ask us in what passage we're in. I was just showing you those passages of intercessory prayer because Paul understood the power of prayer. But Paul wasn't asking them to pray for each other. Who was he asking them to pray for? Him and Silas and Timothy, the spiritual leaders. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you pray for those in leadership in your churches, in the ministries that God uses in your life? Do you pray for the preachers, the teachers, the elders, the missionaries? Do you realize they need just as much prayer, if not more? When you go bowling and you want to knock all the pins down, it doesn't mean you can do it. But I know you're aiming for the head pin, correct? Because you know if you can hit the head pin, there's a greater chance you get the rest of the pins. Most of us aim for the head pin and get that one pin. But at the same time, you're not aiming for that one pin. You're aiming for them all, but you go for the head. And don't you understand that those of us who have been given this responsibility to be leaders in the church, Satan, if God allows, will have go after us even more. Because if he can take me down, he can take down a lot of people. If he can prove me as chaff instead of wheat, there's going to be a lot of people that all of a sudden are going to say, well, if Jim's a phony, or if Jim could fail... And I want to encourage you, you need to pray for those in leadership. Well, what if I don't agree with them? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says to pray for them. You know why? Because when you're praying for those in leadership, you're going to be handing them over to the Lord. And at the same time, your heart's going to change toward them. We don't even have the time to get into tonight the fact that the Bible also talks about praying for those who aren't just in leadership spiritually, but those who are in leadership in our government. Even people we didn't vote for. I'm going to ask you an honest question. I'm not going to name any names. I'm just going to say the politician that comes to your mind right now that you absolutely cannot stand, you think he's ruining your country, or she, could God save them tomorrow and have them turn around for him and make an about face? Do you really believe that? Are you praying for it? Now, I'm not saying praying that they'll change their vote or just, I'm talking like Paul, who went against the church, out to kill them, and God used him to become the greatest leader, if you will, in the church. Wrote most of the New Testament. I really believe that there were a lot of Christians back in the early church who were praying for Paul. Lord, open his eyes. God says, I'm gonna, but I'm gonna blind him first. I'm gonna blind him and then I'm gonna open his eyes. Folks, we Christians in these last days need to do less talking and more praying. And I don't believe any of us should talk until we've prayed. Because then our talk will be led of the Spirit. It'll have already run through the filter of the Holy Spirit. Many times in our zeal, we say the wrong thing, or at the wrong time, or in the wrong way. I'm going to encourage you to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Become a man or a woman who honestly prays and only speaks when you know the Spirit of God is telling you to do so. And I can promise you, you will see God move. You will see God move. Go to Hebrews 13. Go ahead and ask.
I never thought this before, but what about praying for Satan to change his ways?
Praying for Satan to change his ways? No, here's why you can't pray for Satan to change his ways. The Bible already says how he's all going to end up. So what you're going to be praying for Satan to change his ways, is to be praying that God would be wrong in what he's already said is going to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? No, Satan is not someone. We're to be praying for each other, but not for Satan. The Bible doesn't tell us ever to pray for him. It just says to stand against him, ignore him, resist him. Now his fate's already sealed, just like the angels who rebelled. The prayer is for people, because God will change them. Hebrews 13, go to verses 17 through 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. We're not going to turn there, but if you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, again, he said, pray for us. As you pray for each other and as you pray for those in authority over you, God will work his power in their lives and reshape our hearts correctly toward those we are praying for. I'm telling you right now, if you're honestly praying for people that you see in politics that are coming on the TV every day or on your newsfeed on your phone, and you're sincerely praying for them, for God to work in their heart, you won't get that sick feeling in your stomach whenever their face comes up on the screen like sometimes we do. I'm talking from experience. There are times that I'm like, not them again. And God says, what if I keep bringing them before you so that you can pray for them? Now, there's been something in a lot of these passages that I read to you earlier tonight about Paul praying for them before he spoke to them. There's been something in each of them, and I'm not going to go to each of them, but there's been something in each of these passages that I wanted to go, look, but I didn't, because I knew we were going to get there now. And so I say to you right now, look. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3. Look at verses 1 through 5. I love how Paul, as he's asking for prayer and recognizing that there is and will be opposition to the work God has called him to, he encourages them and himself with the truth about God and his power. Look at what he says. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Do you notice he doesn't say, pray for us, guys, it's really hard out there and we're not sure we can make it anymore, and I'm not sure how this is all going to go. He doesn't do that. He says, pray for us. We need your prayer. We need that power from God. But you know what? God's in control. And I know you're going to, if he's in you, he'll finish what he started. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Look at that passage we looked at there. As he was praying for them and saying he was thanking God for them. Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Here he's saying, we're praying for you guys. Oh, and by the way, we're encouraged by the fact that God's made a promise that if he started something, he'll finish it. If he seals with the Spirit, he'll never leave nor forsake. And so we know that since you're saved, even though we pray for you and we pray that your eyes would be open, we pray that your heart would be open, we pray that you'd come to a fuller understanding of Christ, even though we're praying for you along this line, we're not freaking out because we know that there's a big God that lives within you and he's going to finish what he started. We'd like to see it sooner than later. And so that's why we're praying, but we're leaving it to God. And I'm going to teach you how to pray for your grandkids and teach you how to pray for your kids. I'm pretty sure in a room like this and people listening right now, there's people that have loved ones that aren't walking with the Lord. And I'm going to say something to you because it's heading to where we're going to go next. But the only one that really knows their true condition is who? Is the Lord. Oh, but Jim, little Bobby prayed a prayer when he was 5. Little Susie got baptized in the church, and I still have her baptism certificate. So when God begins something, he finishes it. Oh, you do know that just because someone prayed a prayer and someone was baptized, it doesn't mean they're saved. And here's how you pray. Lord, only you know, because I'm not seeing it right now in Bobby or Susie. Only you know where their true heart is, where their true condition is. So here's how I'm praying. Lord, if they're saved, thank you that you will finish. Do whatever you need to do to bring them to where you want them to be. Conform them into the image of Jesus. I know you haven't left them and you never will. They may look like Peter in those days of saying, I don't know him. But thank you that you're in him or in her. But Lord, if, and only you know and I don't, and I have to be willing to let you be God and not me and my wishes and my desires for Bobby and Susie to supersede truth. Only you know whether or not they're really saved. And if that decision wasn't real, do whatever you got to do to get them to where they need to be. Because, Lord, I read a lot of times in the Bible, you talk about he'll save me and my family. And I got to be honest with you, first of all, folks, I don't know fully how that all plays out because everybody's individually accountable for their own decisions before the Lord. But if you're faithful to the scriptures, the jailer was told, you and your family. Peter said at Pentecost when he's preaching, this promise is for you and your family, and those are far off. Lord, there's something about you saving families, and I pray if Bobby and Susie don't know you, do whatever you got to do to get them to know you. And you hand them over to the Lord. You hand them over to the Lord, and you watch God move in their lives. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verses 15 through 17 again. Listen to what he says. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Did you notice that he's saying, look, I want to challenge you to stand firm in the Lord. But at the same time, I'm relaxed because I know that who's in you is the one who's going to do it. That makes me not want to have to force the preaching as much. The Hebrew writer knew this balance as well, by the way. He challenged, warned, encouraged, and cautioned people while at the same time keeping his eyes on God and his power to keep his word. I made this note this sentence in my notes, and I want you to hear it. People are fickle. God is not. People are fickle. God is not. Go to Hebrews 6. All through the book of Hebrews, you'll notice the Hebrew writer is given serious warnings. Be careful. Make sure you're really saved. But at the same time, he'll then say, but I know that you are. Isn't that crazy? Listen to Hebrews 6, verses 7 through 12. He says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God's not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, when the rain falls on the ground, however the soil is, will show how it responds to the rain. Rain falls on all the ground. But the soil that's been prepared and receptive to the rain is going to produce crop that's useful. The soil that is not prepared to respond appropriately to the rain is going to produce thorns and thistles, and its end is to be burned. The rain falls on all the soil, but the good soil is going to produce a crop. The bad soil is not. And even though there's soil out there that's going to be burned, we don't feel that way about you. We've seen evidence of Jesus in you. And therefore, we can look you in the eye and say, you'll inherit the promises. Why? Because he's made promises that if he's truly in you, he never leaves. And he finishes what he starts. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 32 through 39. Section we read a little bit earlier, but we're going to start a couple of verses sooner. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. There's this balance here. Folks, the Bible's clear. Not all who say they have faith have faith. The only real test and evidence of salvation is over time, people who don't fall away, people that don't walk away, people that survive the trials. There may be days that we don't look like we have salvation, but as a whole, over time, is Jesus in you? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Is Jesus in you? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, his spirit testifies with our spirit that we're his children. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a confidence for those of us who are saved, who know he's in us, and we can hold on to that. Yet at the same time, don't hold on to I prayed a prayer. Don't hold on to I was baptized. Hold on to, Jesus is in me, and I know he's in me. Do you understand the difference? People are like, well, you believe in once saved, always saved. I say, yes, if you mean it that way. If you're truly saved, yes. If you've been sealed by the Spirit, yes. Once prayed a prayer doesn't mean you're always saved. Once baptized doesn't mean you're always saved. Go to John chapter 2 real quick. Go to John chapter 2. Look at verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem, this is Jesus, at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Here's some people that believed in his name. And Jesus said, actually, it's not real. That's a rocky soil conversion. It's going to spring up and look like salvation. It might even fool the rest of the church, but it didn't fool me. So the question is, do you know people's real hearts? That's why we need to pray for each other. Because he's the one that's going to open eyes and have people see where they really are. Oh, but I can look you in the eye and say, if he's confirmed in your heart that you're his and he's sealed you with his spirit, you're eternally secure. You're going to be all right. He's going to get you there. This is why Paul could warn people about falling away, yet also make bold statements about eternal security. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister. Did you catch that? He says he's reconciled you. Past tense. He saved you. If you continue in the faith. Well, Jim, I heard a preacher say this years ago. He said, I don't know if Billy Graham is saved. I know I am. And everybody was like, oh, you don't know Billy Graham. You're questioning. He's saying, I'm not questioning Billy Graham's salvation. I'm just telling you this much. The only person that knows Billy Graham's heart is Billy Graham and Jesus. And I know mine. And Jesus knows mine. And that's why we need to pray for each other. That's why we need to be patient with each other. Because you know what? There may be days that even though I am saved, I don't look it. And I need your forgiveness. I need your patience. But there also may be, in some people's life, a long stretch where you go, you know what? I really haven't seen a whole lot of fruit. What do you need to do in that situation? Go preach to that person? No. Pray for them. Lord, you know their heart. I think they're saved, but that's not for me to determine. What did Jesus say about separating the wheat and the tares? Whose job is that? That's his. But you can pray for each other, and especially if you've got loved ones that need to know the Lord. This is how we too should pray, knowing people are weak and our enemy is strong, yet knowing that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We already looked at that passage in 1 John. When we talked about it. You can look at it later in 1 John 4, 1 through 6. But I want you to go back now at our passage for 2 Thessalonians 3, and I want you to see that how we read something is going to read totally different now. Remember when we heard Paul say, not all have faith? Let me ask, show of hands, how many of you, when we read not all have faith, thought Paul was talking about the world in its opposition toward us? Most of us, right? Yeah, that was what we were standing firm against. I think in the context, he's talking about not just the world, but also those in the church. Look at it again now. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He'll establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence, the Lord, about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Now, listen. The Bible actually says that as we pray to God for each other, it's because he's the only one who knows the person's true condition in their hearts. In Isaiah, we're not going to, because of time, we got a lot to cover still. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, it describes the one that's going to come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch is going to come from his roots. And it's talking about Jesus through David, through Jesse. And then it describes Jesus in the sevenfold spirits of God. I guess we got time to do it. We got time. Go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 5. Because this will help some of you when you get to Revelation and see that the seven spirits of God are before the throne. And you're like, seven spirits of God? What's that? Well, it was already described to us in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot, that's David, from the stump of Jesse. And a branch from his roots, that's Jesus, shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord, one, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, two, understanding, three, Spirit of counsel, four, might, five, Spirit of knowledge, six, and the fear of the Lord, seven. Seven spirits are going to be on this individual, rest upon the one that's coming from David and Jesse. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Y'all know who he's talking about, right? That's Jesus, and he's not going to make decisions or judgments by what his eyes see or what his ears hear, because he already knows everyone's hearts, like we already just saw in John chapter 2. Go to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, look at verses 21 through 30. This kind of will even more illustrate what we've been talking about tonight. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 21, this is after they're taking the Lord's Supper. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. There they are sitting in the upper room taking the Lord's Supper, and Jesus says, "You know, one of you guys is going to betray me." And not one person in the room said, "I know who it is. I've had my eye on that rascal." No, they had no idea. And then Jesus said, "It's the one that I give this morsel of bread to after I dip it." He does it, hands it to Judas, says, "Go do what you're going to do." And as he leaves the room, nobody thought Jesus was saying it was Judas. They still didn't understand. The only one that really knows people's hearts is God. That's why we need to pray for each other. That's why we need to pray. But also, he's also the only one who has the power to change hearts and empower us to live holy lives. In John 17, verses 9 through 16, go there real quick. You're already in John 13. Turn over to John 17. Look at what Jesus prays in verses 9 through 16. He says, "I'm praying for them," meaning the disciples that he had right there. "I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I've guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled." And Jesus had already said he never was one. It wasn't like he was one and then they lost him. He never was one. "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." Who is the one that's protecting us from the evil one? It's God. It's Jesus. Folks, let me ask you this question. The only one can really answer this question correctly if you have read the book of Job. If Satan was allowed to do whatever he wanted in your life, would you be here right now? No, he'd kill you. He'd take everything. He would kill you. Then how come we're still here? Because of God. Oh, by the way, there's a level of protection that God has for everyone. In some measure, some of you can look back over your life and say, "How did I survive that? How did I make it through that?" And then when you get saved later on, you realize the grace of God. But even now, that's why the Bible says Satan can do nothing without God's permission. That's why the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, "Our Father, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation." In other words, Jesus, you control whether or not Satan's even allowed to tempt me. You control whether or not he's able to do anything in my life. And if you choose to, your purposes are for good, and it's going to be painful, not pleasant. But at the same time, you're going to produce more evidence of my salvation. You're going to confirm it in my heart. You're going to use me as an example for you. At the same time, I'm going to get stronger in my faith and all this. And Satan's purposes won't be accomplished. But Lord, at the same time, could you please make it bearable? Which he promises to do. He'll provide a way to escape in the midst of it. He'll walk us through it. That's why when Jesus prayed for Peter, he said, "Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I prayed for you, Peter." And my prayer is that when he's allowed to work, he's going to mess with all of y'all, but he's really going to mess with you. My prayer is that you don't quit. Jesus prayed that Peter would finish well, even though he failed. That's why we need to be praying for each other and praying for our leaders. There's power. There's protection. There's power that's released. Go back to our passage from 2 Thessalonians 3. Look at verse 5. Whenever anybody asks me to sign one of the books that I've written, this is the verse that I write down. I'll sign my name, and then I'll write 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Listen to what it says. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Remember Philippians 1:6? I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perform it or will finish it. Folks, we got to be reminded of this truth. We need to be praying for ourselves. Lord, you say that you will conform me into your image and that you predestined me to do that. I haven't seen it, but you have a different timetable than me. Thank you for that. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. But Lord, at the same time, would you do it? And believe that he will. And let him do it. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, you don't have to turn there. Most of you know it. Paul said that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? By the way, that fear and trembling is not, well, maybe I'll lose my salvation. If you compare that fear and trembling with other places it's used, it means take it serious. When he talked about the fact that he had sent Titus to this one church in Corinth, he praised them for the fact that they received Titus with fear and trembling. And it wasn't because they were like, oh, dip, Titus is coming. No, they took his visit seriously. We're to take our salvation seriously. Why? Verse 13 tells us why. For it's God who's working in us both to will, that's the desire, and to act according to his good purpose. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 to 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may they comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the Lord, verse 5 of chapter 3, direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. How many of us have prayed this prayer or made this statement, Lord, I'm going to start living for you now? That's not how it works. Say, Lord, work this work in me. Give me a desire for you. Give me a hunger for you. Give me a hunger for things of your word. Things of your work in this world. Oh, and by the way, when you ask God to give you a heart for the things that he's doing, I can tell you one thing he's going to do. He's going to tell you to give some of your money toward it. You know why? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. I've learned over the years when God says, you want to have a heart for me? Take some of your treasure and go put it toward that. I've shared this with you before. If you bought stock in General Motors, all of a sudden, your heart's going to be for General Motors. You're going to start praying for him. I have a buddy of mine back in Chicago. He's with the Lord now, but back in the day, he wouldn't even allow Coke or Diet Coke in his house because he owned stock in Pepsi. And he didn't want anything but Pepsi in his house. Why? Because his money was going to Pepsi. And he had a heart for Pepsi. You want a heart for the things of God? He's going to challenge you and say, okay, trust me. Give your time. Give your money toward things that I tell you to do, and your heart will follow. Your heart will follow. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at verses 11 through 13. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for those in leadership, but we need to do it knowing that he's the only one that knows people's true condition, true hearts, and what he's also know where he's at in his plan in their lives. And he's the only one that can protect us from the evil one. And he's the only one that can change our hearts and make us what he wants us to be. And folks, if you spend more time praying with for each other instead of preaching at each other, you'll actually see God's power released. My wife's dad grew up in the church, prayed a prayer when he was 4 years old. Went to Christian Bible College, was deacon, chairman of deacons in the church, preached when the pastor wasn't in town. And at 48 years old, I get a phone call while I'm in seminary in New Orleans, and he called me up in the middle of the night, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. He woke me up and he said, "Jim, I just got saved." Now, I wasn't caught by surprise. I was surprised that he got saved, but I wasn't caught by surprise that there was going to be a work of God in his life, because that previous summer, this was the fall, that summer, his wife came to me and said, "I'm tired of being the spiritual leader in our home. I'm the one that always says we got to read our Bibles. I'm the one that's always saying we got to go to church. I'm the one that's, and my husband won't take the leadership." Now, if at this point, I'm dating their daughter. I'd never been married, and now I have a couple wanting, or the wife wanting me to give marriage counseling. I didn't know what to do. I stood there in the living room, and I'm praying hard and fast, "Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. What do I say? What do I say? What do I say?" And God, clear as anything, dealt me. I asked her a question first. I said, "Do you tell him?" She said, "Every day." I go, "Stop. Stop. Because even though he knows you're right, the fact that you're nagging him is going to make it harder for him to do it even more. Secondly, I want you to pray for him every morning, every lunchtime, every dinner time. Just pray for him. That's all. Don't talk to him about it anymore. Hand him over to the Lord. Make it a matter of prayer. Don't even let him know you're praying for him. You just pray for him. Two things are going to happen. God's power is going to be released, and your heart toward him is going to change. You're no longer going to see him as this bum who won't do this and won't do that. You're going to see him as someone that God's working on." As she began to pray, God began to do a work. I don't have time to give you the rest of the story, but he ends up in Alaska that summer. And while he's alone in Alaska, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him on the side of a mountain and said, "You don't know me." And he got so saved that he walked down the church aisle on a Wednesday night at that church where he had been going for all those years, walked up to the pastor and said, "I need to be baptized." The pastor said, "No, you don't." He said, "No, I do." And folks, let us tell you, he got saved. But it was when people stopped talking and started praying. You have 2 minutes left. We have one last passage, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. I love this prayer. I love this prayer. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. They've just been beaten and told not to preach anymore. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Isn't that cool? They don't get together and say, "Guys, we need to change the leadership in our government. We need to get more voters. We need to get more people to gather." No, they came and they said, "Lord, you're in control. You've got the power. This is all happening just like you said it would. Give us the boldness to keep doing what we're supposed to do, and you do the work. May you get the glory." And he will. I love you guys. We'll see you next week as we wrap up 2 Thessalonians.